going to begin the book of Romans under very interesting circumstances. Father, I thank you for giving us this place where we can meet, where we're dry and a little warm. I pray, Lord, that for each of us, the book of Romans would be a book that ignites our faith, Lord, in areas where maybe we've grown stagnant, or in areas where, Lord, we've forgotten about the simplicity of the good news. Lord, I pray that there would be an igniting in each one of our hearts, a renewing of the fire of your Spirit, Lord, in us, that we would live in that resurrection power that's available to us from your Son, Jesus Christ. And so for each of us, Lord, where we need it, where we need to be warmed up, heated up, Lord, may you, through your word and your Spirit, make application through the book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. Some of the books in the Bible, they're are theologians that will argue about who authored the book. Romans is not one of them. Unanimously, no matter who you read, liberal or conservative, Baptist or Presbyterian, they all agree that the book of Romans was written by Paul. It was most likely written when Paul was finishing up his third missionary journey. Probably during a three-month stay found in Acts chapter 20, verse 3. When he went to Greece for 3 months, he would have stayed in the city of Corinth for those 3 months, written the book from there, and sent it with Phoebe, a messenger of sorts. And we'll look a lot more at that in chapter 16. But Paul wrote it when he was at Corinth, and the purpose for the book of Romans really is, Paul had heard, verse 8, we'll see, not tonight, that there was this church happening in Rome. And it was a mega church, probably numbering 10,000 people or so. And he heard of their faith all the way down in Greece or in Jerusalem. Somewhere he heard of the faith of these guys, and he wanted to go check it out. He wanted to go up there and visit this church. This letter, the book of Romans, is the only letter, with a possible exception, that Paul wrote that was to a church that he did not start. The church at Ephesus, he started it. The church at Corinth, he started. The church at Philippi, he started it. But here, the book of Romans really is a church that Paul had nothing to do with. Who founded the church there at Rome? Some would say the Apostle Peter did. I don't think so. Most likely what happened was in Acts 2, when there was that day of Pentecost, people from all over the known world were saved that day. Folks from Rome, definitely. It would be a city of 1 million people. They would have taken the gospel back with them and started the church there. Just a group of common people starting a church, getting together, and it flourished there in Rome. So much that the news, we'll see in verse 8, of their faith spread everywhere. So Paul now is writing this letter to a group of people that he did not know. He didn't know anything about them. And so the great thing about the book of Romans is it's the most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine found in any book. Because Paul didn't have anywhere to start. He couldn't say, remember when I was with you for those 2 years. Remember when I was hanging out? I shared with you these things. He had to start from square one. He had to start from scratch. And because of that, the book of Romans is very powerful. He wasn't able to say, remember last time I shared this. He had to start from the very basics and move through them in a systematic way. And that's probably the reason why the book of Romans is so powerful. Because he didn't know he was writing to. It could just as easily be titled the Book of Oregonians to you and me. Because that's how systematic it is. It's universal. It's without all the problems like in the book of Corinthians that we see, this person doing that, those issues. It's a great book. And it's been, I believe, the most powerful book in the entire Bible when it comes to the influence on Christianity over the last 2,000 years. What do you mean? Well, the first guy that it affected was a guy by the name of Augustine. Augustine, in the 4th century, his theology, his thinking would shape the Christian church for 1,000 years. from about the 5th century AD all the way to the 15th century AD, the end of the 15th century AD. What Augustine wrote, his book, City of God, his theology, shaped Christianity. Well, Augustine was a bad dude. He was a guy that was very immoral before he got saved. And he happened to be walking one day when a group of children began to sing this song as he walked by. Pick it up and read it. It was a common tune of the time. And he just happened to have a scroll of the book of Romans handy. So he picked it up and read it. Turned to chapter 13, happened to open it at chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where it says, put on Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so he started over from verse 1, chapter 1, read through the book of Romans. By chapter 16, he was converted. And he was a powerful man, influenced the church. He got the simple doctrines of the book of Romans. In fact, one story of Augustine goes like this. He was a new believer, understood that he had been made brand new in Jesus Christ, understood that old things had passed away, understood Romans chapter 6, that old man's been crucified, that's not who I am anymore. Came out of his house, was walking along the street, saw a prostitute that he used to frequent before he was saved, and the prostitute called across the street to Augustine, and she said, Augustine, it is I. And Augustine looked back at her and said, yes, but it is not I. I'm changed. That's not who I am anymore. I put those things off. I put on Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. His influence from the book of Romans would stretch 1,000 years. In fact, if you've been looking at the Roman church recently and some of the stuff the Pope is saying, that's going back to really stuff that Augustine spoke about 1,500, 1,600 years ago. An incredibly influential man. But after him, the next guy that influenced Christianity probably more than anyone else is a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is an interesting guy. He was a guy that really struggled with guilt. He was a guy that struggled with self-worth. He was a guy that tried to please God because of what he did. And so he would beat himself, whip himself. He would lay out in the freezing cold weather until he got sick, nearly dying. He would walk on these steps, these stone steps, on his knees until his knees bled. He would fast for 15, 16 days, trying to gain God's approval by what he did. But what he found was he couldn't do it. He fell short. And so he would go as a monk constantly to the abbot of his monastery, confessing sins. It became such a problem that the abbot of the monastery said, Martin, either go out and commit a sin worth confessing or stop coming in here. He was plagued by guilt. He understood, I can't earn God's approval. I'm falling short. He was a desperate man until he read Romans 1 verse 17, which simply says this, the just shall live by faith. And he read that one day. And in fact, it says he saw it in the sky while he was walking on his knees trying to punish himself for a supposed sin that he had done. And he caught him that time. The just shall live by faith. The justified, those that are right, those that are justified in God's sight, are going to live by not works, not by what I do, but by faith, by believing in God. And he got it. Got up from there and sparked the Reformation there on the 31st of October, 1517, when he took his 95 theses, 95 things that he had problems with the Catholic Church, tacked it to the door there of the Wittenberg Castle, sparking the Reformation. I would argue that is historically the most important thing that has happened in the last 500 years. If it was not for the Reformation, if it was not for Romans 1:17 having that effect on Martin Luther, America would not exist as we know it today. What do you mean? Well, it was because of the Reformation, because of these splinter groups that came out and wanted religious freedom. We don't want to be underneath the Roman Catholicism anymore. Anabaptists, all these different groups, they said, we want religious freedom. And so they left the continent, left that oppressive religion at that time, and moved from there over to America, where they could exercise their religion freely. America would not exist as we know it today if it was not for Martin Luther and Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You can go down through Wesley. Wesley was greatly affected by the book of Romans. And I could talk all night about people that have had their lives transformed by this book. But I'll spare you and just mention one more. Me. I've had my life, I believe, and really the second most important maybe date in my life besides salvation for me is when I finally got what Romans talks about. Maybe I should say my wedding date after my wedding date. Right in there, there's a mixture, the big three. I was a guy that grew up in a church. And this church, all I remember the messages of that church was what a Christian looks like and what a Christian should act like and what a Christian should do. That's all I remember. And I remember Christians don't smoke, Christians don't chew, Christians don't drink. They don't do any of those things. And so I found myself with lists of rules and regulations. This is what a Christian is supposed to do, because that's what I had heard all my life. I didn't understand the doctrine of grace. I didn't understand these things. And what I found was I failed in my lists. What I found was I couldn't measure up. And so that caused me to believe God doesn't love me anymore. God's disappointed with me. And because God's disappointed with me, I thought I can't have fellowship with him anymore. And because I thought I couldn't have fellowship with him, I didn't have fellowship with him. And it caused me to stray away and get further and further away from the Lord. Because I believe God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't accept me anymore. I'm failing. I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. His love for me is based upon me. That's what I thought. And when I'm pleasing him, he loves me. And when I'm not pleasing him, he doesn't love me. That was until Romans 5 verse 8 for me. That was a revolutionary verse for me. It says simply this: God demonstrated his love for me, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. The light went on. What? God loved me when I was a sinner. God loved me when I was my very worst. If he loved me when I was my worst, then his love for me is not going to change. And I have one of my most favorite sayings that really comes from that verse. It's simply this: the one that knows me the best loves me the most, even when I'm at my worst. That's God's unconditional love, not based upon me. He showed his love. He demonstrated his love when I was my worst. That love for me is not going to change. That's the book of Romans. Augustine, Martin Luther, and I won't even put my name in that group, and myself, for me personally. So let's take a look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1. We won't do much tonight. It is blistering. There is a long sentence. Paul is a Greek linguist, and yet here you see one of the longest sentences in the Greek language. From verse 1 through the end of verse 7, it's one run-on sentence. Theologians will argue over, well, look at the Greek, this or that. I just think Paul was so excited. I finally get to connect with this church in Rome. It's been my desire. We saw in the book of Acts as we studied it. He would not be turned away from that. I have a desire to go to Rome. I've got to go to Rome. I've got to go to Rome. And so now he's getting his chance. I'm going to connect with these guys. And he just runs on and on and on and on. So verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul didn't know these people in Rome. And so he really has to introduce himself to them. This book would have been written in about AD 57 or AD 58. Paul had been in the ministry for at least 20 years at this point. It's interesting to me to read this little autobiographical statement by Paul. If I'd been in the ministry for 20 years, and I'm introducing myself to a new church, a mega church, what would I write down about myself? What credentials would I put about Matt Heverly? Interesting what Paul puts down. I think I'd be closer to the Smith family. I cut this out. It kind of cracked me up. It says this: the Smiths were proud of their family tradition. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. Their line had included senators, pastors, Wall Street wizards, and now they decided to compile a family history, a legacy for the children. They hired a well-known author. Only one problem arose: how to handle that great uncle George, who was executed in the electric chair. But the author said not to worry. He could handle that section of history tactfully. When the book appeared, the family turned to the section on Uncle George, where they read this, quote, George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. Paul, his statement is much different from that. Couple things to note about his introduction to himself. This is what I want you to know, folks at Rome, mega church in Rome. This is what I want you to know. Number one, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word in the Greek, servant, is the Greek word doulos, which means bond servant. It has its roots back in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, where a servant, if he had fulfilled his pledge of 1 year or 5 years or 7 years to a master, he'd served for that period, he was free to go at that point. If he decided, I want to stick around this house, I want to stay here, what they would do then is they would take his ear up to a post, they would poke a hole in it and put an earring in it, and what that signified was, I'm sticking around. I'm sticking around because I want to stick around. I desire to be with this guy. Now, why would somebody do that? You're free. You can go live your own life. You're no longer a servant. You're no longer a bond slave. Why would somebody do that? It's because the master. They had found that master to be so good. That master to be so loving, so kind, so taking care of them and their family that they decided there's no better place for me to be. There's no better place for me to be. Paul found the same thing. He would say, there's no better place for me to be than a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the key. Not the servant part, but who he served, Jesus Christ. Don't you know a boss makes all the difference in the world? A good boss, man, you'll take lower pay, longer hours, work harder. A bad boss, oh man, you'll quit your job. A good boss, hey, why not? Boss man. A good boss will make all the difference. I found that out when I was 16 years old, working over here at Fred Meyer. My job there was box boy. What did that mean? We'll do whatever. It's really slave, doulos, bond servant. That's what it meant. And I had really two bosses at that time. A guy by the name of Larry Linus, another guy by the name of Jeff Scheffel. And these guys were polar opposites of bosses. Larry Linus, he was this guy, he was kind of short. He was, you know, really short, in fact. And whenever Larry Linus would address the box boys, he would always find something to stand on. If there was a chair around, he'd hop up on the chair. Or he'd flip over a milk carton and stand up on the milk carton, and he'd be like pointing and directing and demanding of us. And we're like, man, what is up with this dude? I didn't know whether to salute or bow after he was done. And that guy, you know, he just pretty much, do this, you know, get it done. That was it. The other guy, Jeff Scheffel, totally different. See, at my work, there was one job that everybody hated. It was called the bottle room. This is before the time when they invented the outside thing. Whoever invented that is a genius. He should be getting a Nobel Peace Prize or something. Because before that, what would happen is you'd bring the stuff inside, and there'd be somebody that would count them out, and they'd give you your money. Well, that was me. And what would happen is I'd get off work at 3 o'clock, or get off school at 3 o'clock, go over and work at Fred Meyer from 3 to 11. And when I'd show up at 3 o'clock, a lot of times there'd be 40 basket carts full of these bottles. It was my job to clean them up, sort them out, put them where they need to go. Pepsi stuff here, Budweiser stuff there, whatever. And that's the grossest job imaginable. Every single time you'd pick up one of those bottles, you're trying to hustle because you want to get done with this, and there'd be chew spit in it that was a month old, splashed all over your face, all over you. You just go, oh. Black widows crawling out. It is disgusting. Larry Linus never once helped me inside the bottle room. He'd walk by and laugh. Little dictator. Jeff Scheffel, on the other hand, if he saw that there was 40 carts, he'd immediately, Matt, let's bang this thing out. We'll get this thing done in an hour. He'd jump right in with me, get dirty, get chew spit all over. And that was the difference. I never, never stayed late for Larry Linus. Never. We were only allowed to work 8 hours because I was 16 years old. If you worked any more of that, it was against some kind of law. So at 11 o'clock, you had to punch out whether your job was done or not. And so with Larry Linus, 11 o'clock, see ya. With Jeff Scheffel, though, what I found was I would punch out a lot of times and give him another half hour for free. Jeff, no problem, man. Let's clean this up. You helped me with the bottle room. You're such a great boss. You changed everything for me. Jeff, you helped me today. Let me help you. That's what Paul is saying here. I'll gladly serve this one. I'll gladly serve Jesus Christ. He's the best boss imaginable. I'll put my ear to the awl and have an earring signifying this is who I serve because you're such a good boss. That's the first thing Paul says. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, called to be an apostle. The second thing he says is, I've been called to be an apostle. That word for apostle simply means sent out one. I've been called to be sent out. Today we would really call an apostle a missionary with authority. That's what an apostle was. It was a guy that could go out, make decisions as a missionary wherever he went with authority. He had authority. Paul was that kind of guy. He says, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to be sent out in that way. Now, people can fear God's calling. People can be afraid of it. If I submit to God, if I allow Him free access, if I become His servant, man, He's going to ask me to do something or go somewhere that I'm going to hate. He's going to ask me to go to some location that is dangerous. Go to some location that is scary. Go to some location that is weird, that is horrible. That's what's going to happen if I submit to Him. He's going to call me to go somewhere like that. Weird, horrible, dangerous, scary. Well, let me tell you. If you submit to God, He is not going to call you to go to Walmart. A little too dry for you. Dangerous, scary. I actually like Walmart, so I cracked up about it, so that's all that matters. The word for called in the Greek is very interesting because it could be translated just as easily invited. I was invited to be an apostle. I was invited to do that. What you'll find is if you submit to God, as submit to Jesus as a servant, as a bondservant, He's going to invite you to do something that you would absolutely die to do. I can't believe that. You talk to people. I've talked to the Andersons. Marvin Anderson. Talked to him at length. He works over at Camp Bradley. The family was a missionary. I think their parents still are down in the Amazon jungle with the Yanomami people. Brutal. Those people get bit on average. The Yanomami people get bit on average 16,000 times a year. I get bit one time and I want to go to the hospital. These guys are phenomenal. They go down, there's no electricity, no running water. You're in the middle of nowhere. And yet, if you talk to the Andersons, talk to Marvin, he loved it down there. It was wonderful down there. They were called to do that. They were invited to do it. They loved it. People will say to me, Matt, you know, being a pastor must be tough, must be difficult. And my answer is this. It's the hardest job I've ever done, but it's the best job I've ever done. It's so rewarding. It's a pleasure to be a pastor. It's wonderful. It's an invitation. You submit to God. You say, I want to be a servant to you, Jesus. He's going to invite you to do something that you are going to be stoked with. That you would say, I can't believe that. I get to do that? Are you kidding me? I do that for free. I do that with no pay. I'd do this for no pay if I could. That's how much I enjoy it. You submit yourself to God. Delight yourself in Him, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. The deepest desire you could imagine. You're going to say, that's exactly what I was created to do. God, you knew it. You're inviting me to be an apostle. You're inviting me to be whatever. Thank you for that. So Paul says, I was invited to be an apostle. And then finally, he says, I was separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. Paul's life, after Acts chapter 9, took a dramatic turn. He had to separate himself from some stuff. He used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He used to run with the big dogs of Jerusalem. He used to be an important guy. He had to separate himself from all that stuff. So he could be singularly focused on one thing, the gospel. If you desire to be invited to be an apostle, a servant, a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a separation. It comes with the territory. I can't do that. I can't hang out with you. I can't go there anymore. I can't do those things anymore because I want to be singularly focused on what God has called me to do. I've got to be separated from those things. I've got to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He said, I'm separated unto the gospel, period. In life, it's been said there are two kinds of people. There are machine gunners and sharpshooters. There are guys that can do lots of jack of all traders, of all trades, but master of none. They can machine gun real well, but they're not good at one thing. They're not excelling at one thing. Paul said, I'm going to excel at one thing, the gospel. I'm going to do one thing with excellence, nothing else. I'm not going to let other stuff interfere with me. I'm going to be singularly focused on one thing. And highly successful people, if you've read their biographies, and I have, what you find is that's what they do. They don't get complicated. They don't try to do tons of stuff. They don't try to do all kinds of, they say, this is the one thing I'm going to do with excellence. I'm going to become an expert in this one area. And what they go on to be is highly successful people. That's what Paul said. I'm separated for one thing. He didn't say the gospel plus this and plus that and plus all. No, one thing. One thing Paul would say. And you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians and he says, man, this is what I preached. Man, this is what I focused on. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what I sharp shot at. And he becomes a man that goes down as probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived. Because he focused, separated from stuff, separated from things that are necessary, but not things that are excellent. He said, I'm focusing on one thing. I'm going to do it awesome. You may say, I wish I could be like the Apostle Paul. I wish I could have a calling. I wish I could be a doulos. I wish I would know what I'm to singularly focus upon. How did Paul get that? If only I knew those things, then I could singularly focus. But I don't know what it is. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what I'm to be a servant for. I don't know what I'm separated for. How do I know that? How did Paul get this? What's interesting, as you look at the life of Paul, he got his commission. He got his call. He got his servanthood in one instance. Acts chapter 9. Read it over sometime. Jesus gave him his commission. Jesus, he says there, Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? He became a servant right then and there. He separated himself that instant from the other group of people. All in one instant. What's so interesting about that to me is this. For those that say, I wish I knew my call. I wish I knew what I was to do. What's so interesting about that to me is this. Paul was doing the wrong thing. Paul was heading the absolute wrong direction. Paul was doing what he shouldn't have been doing. He was persecuting the church. He was against Christianity. He was against Jesus Christ. But it was when he was doing that, he thought it was right in his heart, God corrected him. God got him on the right track. God got him doing what he should be doing. To me, those that say, hey, how do I know God's will? How do I know the calling that's supposed to be on my life? How do I know what I'm supposed to be about? You know what I tell them? Just start doing something. Just start doing something. I don't care if it's exactly what God has for you. Start doing something. Josh Bossert, a guy I was in Vanuatu with, he had this one motto in his life. He would say, my grandpa used to say to me, do something, do anything, even if it's wrong. And Josh lived by that motto, if you know Josh Bossert. Amazing guy. There in Vanuatu with me, he decides, I want to go to China. I want to preach the gospel in China. Started taking these tapes and learning Chinese, and I'd hear him all over. Wang Shou, Wang Shou. You'd hear all over Vanuatu. Him practicing with his little headphones on. Went to China. Amazing things he did there. Incredible. Yeah, he made some mistakes. Yeah, he blew it. Yeah, he got kind of booted out at one point. He made mistakes, no doubt about it. But then he decided, the only way for me to stay in China is for me to get my pilot's license. So he came back here a couple of years ago, got his pilot's license, went back over there, started flying these little jets. Now he's worked up. He's only 31 years old. He is now flying 747 jets, which is a little frightening for me because he suffers from narcolepsy. I mean, you'd be talking to him one second, he'd be awake, the next second he's asleep. This is amazing, which I don't think is the best quality for an airline pilot. So if you're going to China, you might see who the pilot is. He just started doing something. He just went for it. To me, the road to direction is doing. Whatever God has put on your heart, just start doing it. I want to start a Bible study. Do it. I want to be a Bible teacher. Start teaching the Bible. I want to be a missionary. Go on short-term missions. Start doing something, even if it's wrong. I believe God will see your heart and correct it and get you where you need to be, just like he did for Paul. It all happened when Paul was out doing it. It's been said, and I think correctly so, God can't steer a parked car. If you're just parked, sitting there and saying, what's my calling? What's my duty? What am I supposed to do? God's saying, get to doing something. Anything. And I'll redirect you. You'll find that's not what I like to do. I don't enjoy that at all. I'm going to change and try something else until you find the passion. You find the sharpshooting. You find the one thing that God has for you. Paul, totally off, totally wrong. God redirected him when he was doing something. An amazing man. Well, we'll just close with that one verse. Father, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for this book. I thank you for these folks that came out tonight. I pray that you would bless them, Lord. I pray that each one of us would more thoroughly understand what we're to do for your kingdom. The call that you have upon us, Lord. The apostleship, the sent outness that you have for each one of us. And that we would become true doulos of Jesus Christ. Because you're the perfect, you're the best, you're the holy boss, and we want to be submitted to you. So, Lord, for each of us, may we find that calling, that purpose, May we start just doing what we desire to do. And Lord, we trust that you'll open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. So Lord, we trust you. We want to be your servants. We want to be separated from things that distract from what our life call is. So show us those things. Separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.